Today on The Balanced Word from Dave Roth.
Each of us has something that God wants to do in our lives. We're all given gifts. We all have callings. There are things that he wants us to accomplish. Now, you may think that your gift isn't much. Well, I'm just a donkey. Well, if you're a donkey, then do what donkeys are supposed to do. Do what God has called you to do. Respond to his authority. Because there are alternatives to responding to his authority, and they aren't very pleasant. Because he is the Lord, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. You have a role to play. I have a role to play. Our roles may seem really insignificant, but it's so important that we respond. Why? Because he's the Lord.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hands. And the instrument I play. Wake up, my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Maybe you've noticed in recent years just how few people there are that respond well to authority. Today on The Balanced Word, we return to our study of Mark and see what happens when everyone does what they're supposed to do and responds to authority in the right way, in particular, God's authority. Pastor Dave Roth will contrast that response to those that respond in the wrong way to God's authority. With chapter 11 in the Gospel of Mark, here's Pastor Dave.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 11, moving through the Gospel of Mark. And Mark tells the story quickly, and so here we are, chapter 11 already, and it's the introduction to the final week of the life of Jesus. And we see chapter 11 begins with Palm Sunday, which was the week before Easter, Mark chapter 11 really begins to focus on the authority of Jesus. Authority comes in two different ways. There's an authority that's delegated. When someone is given a particular position, they have the authority that goes along with that position. There's also a sense of authority wherein authority designates the level of someone's expertise. If they know a lot about something, they're said to be an authority in that field. Now, hopefully, and the way it's supposed to work is you find people who are authoritative and you place them in positions of authority that are commensurate with their level of expertise. Quite often it doesn't work that way, but that's the way it's supposed to work. My first real experience with authority came when I was in first grade. And we had just moved and I was going to a new school. And they asked for volunteers to be hall monitors. And I thought, that sounds great. You're important. They gave you this little sash to wear. And basically, you got to go around and rat out other kids for stuff they were doing wrong. Seemed like a good deal to me. And so foolishly, I volunteered for the position. And I discovered very quickly that it was kind of a thankless job because people didn't respond very well to authority back in those days. The guy that, you know, I would, if I saw someone doing something wrong, I would get the security person from the school and they would go with me and we would go class to class and I'd walk in and look and nope, he's not here. We'd go into the next class. There he is. And I'd point out some sixth grader that usually said something bad to me and, get him in trouble. I was kind of like the Lisa Simpson of the school. It took me a couple of years to turn into more Bart, but that's another story. The point is, I had this authority, and I thought it was pretty cool, but other people didn't think it was so cool. And I've since had all kinds of different positions of authority, and I found most of the time people don't respond very well to it. When you're in charge, very seldom do people really do what you say. I'm coming up on an Israel trip, and every time I think of Israel, I think, you know, I'm in charge, and that means at every stop, I'm telling people, come on, get back in the bus, and you got a bunch of women in a little gift shop, and they're all trying to buy their cheesy souvenirs, and it doesn't matter that I'm the authority. They don't listen, and I'm just, we're going to leave. I'm going to get the bus, and I'm going to, you know, but you can't leave people off in the middle of a, you know, Palestinian area without, you know, so, but it's a lot of what Jesus endured as well as an authority. But here's the thing. He is our authority, whether we acknowledge it or not. See, Jesus is Lord. That means he's the boss. He's in charge. We are called to respond to his authority, but we can respond to it in several different ways. And we'll see here in Mark chapter 11 some of the possible responses to authority. But I want you to know today, if you're here and you don't even know Jesus and you've never given your life to him and you go, well, he's not my Lord. Yes, he is. He is your Lord. He made you. He has authority over you. Now, you can respond however you will, but there are certain consequences to how we respond to the authority of Jesus. Chapter 11 begins, now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany, just up over the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem, they were at the Mount of Olives, and he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt, a baby donkey, tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. Now, he's taken two disciples and he's going, okay, go to this village and you're going to see a donkey, baby donkey. Go ahead and get it and bring it here. And if anybody says anything to you, say, well, the Lord said so, and they'll let you go. So these disciples can choose. If I was one of the disciples, first I would have said, are you sure? I mean, really, a baby donkey? What are you going to do with that? Or I might have gone to the city, look around and go, this is stupid. Come back, sorry, couldn't find a donkey. Now, trying to get a donkey to go with you is a task in and of itself. And especially a baby, one that isn't used to being led by a rope and somebody's going to ride him? Bad idea. But the Lord has need of him. Now, he didn't need him in particular. It's that he was going to use a donkey in order to fulfill a prophecy that had been made back in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where it said that he would come riding a little donkey that had never been ridden before. But the donkey could have resisted. The disciples could have resisted. The people who owned or were tending for the donkey could have resisted. This just looked like a bad deal all around, but they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. So they did what they're supposed to do. Some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing, loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord said so. And so they said, okay, let him go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And then the little donkey just bucked Jesus off, and the Messiah was laying there going, whoa, no, donkey let him ride him. I wouldn't suggest that you try this. But they laid their clothes out, branches, tree branches, on this Palm Sunday and spread them on the road, and he began to ride down on that road toward Jerusalem, and the people who were standing there cried out, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, this had been prophesied, not only that he would ride a donkey, it's much more than that. Back in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel had made the proclamation, had quoted, said the prophecy, look, there's going to be a day. At this time, they were in captivity in Babylon. There's going to be a day when there's a declaration to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That would come more than 100 years later when Artaxerxes would make that declaration. But he said, when that declaration is made, begin to count. In 483 years, the Messiah is going to come. That's pretty specific. Now, Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Coming Prince, did all the math. They are 360-day years and some other things you have to factor into it, but basically came to the conclusion that the prophecy was in 173,880 days, 483 years, the Messiah is going to come. Now, Palm Sunday was that 173,880th day. This was the time for the prophecy to be fulfilled. As Zechariah had said, riding on a donkey, he's going to do it. Now, that was the plan, and Jesus did what he planned. What amazing authority. What timing for it to happen in that way. And for him to fulfill that prophecy, the disciples had to do what they were supposed to do. The donkey had to do what he was supposed to do. The owners of the donkey had to do what they were supposed to do. And the people who were declaring him to be the Messiah had to praise him as they were supposed to do. And in one of the other Gospels, Jesus said that somebody had to do it. If the people hadn't done it, the rocks would have cried out and praised him on that day because that prophecy was going to be fulfilled. Now you see the authority of Jesus meeting a donkey, a donkey's owners, a couple of disciples, and a bunch of followers, and everyone responds the way they were supposed to. Everyone receives the authority that Jesus had, and they play their part. They play their role. Now, each of us has a role to play. Each of us has something that God wants to do in our lives. We're all given gifts. We all have callings. There are things that he wants us to accomplish. Now, you may think that your gift isn't much. Well, I'm just a donkey. Well, if you're a donkey, then do what donkeys are supposed to do. Do what God has called you to do. Respond to his authority. Because there are alternatives to responding to his authority, and they aren't very pleasant. Because he is the Lord, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. You have a role to play. I have a role to play. Our roles may seem really insignificant, but it's so important that we respond. Why? Because he's the Lord, and you're supposed to do what he says. And so we see this as an example of what happens when everyone does what they're supposed to do and responds to the authority of Jesus. Now, as we read on, we see someone who doesn't do what they're supposed to do, and it's an old fig tree. Jesus, well, first, after he came down to the temple, he looked around, checked things out, and then left again. And the next day, verse 12, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. He was hungry, wanted some figs, saw a fig tree. Comes to the fig tree, there's no figs on it, and look at what he does. In response, in verse 14, Jesus said to it, "No one eat fruit from you ever again." He curses the fig tree. He goes, "You're a fig tree. You were supposed to have figs for me today. I get in a bad mood when I don't eat." No, he didn't say that. But he goes, "You're cursed. You're not going to bear figs again." Now, if you skip down to verse 20, he talks to the disciples about it because they came the next day and the thing was dead. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Duh. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." So he says, "Let me talk to you about this fig tree." Now, biblically, the fig tree often was a symbol of the nation of Israel. There's a lot more going on here. Jesus isn't just hating figs. This fig tree that's not bearing figs when Jesus is hungry is the equivalent to the nation of Israel, where Jesus had just come and presented himself as the Messiah. A handful of people accepted him, but a whole bunch of people had rejected him. And now this fig tree, the next day, becomes a picture of those who don't respond. Yes, there were some people who responded to his authority in a positive way. One donkey, a few people, and a few fans. But here's a fig tree, which represents the nation of Israel, and on the whole, they rejected him. They weren't saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were saying, "I don't care what you say about yourself, we're not going to follow you." They were rejecting his authority. And so now this fig tree isn't doing what it's created to do, and he curses it and says it'll never do it again. Seems harsh, but there are a lot of examples in the Bible that hint at this sort of thing. That if you aren't responding to his authority by doing what you're created to do, if you're not bearing fruit as you are designed to bear, then, well, what is he, over in John's gospel, Jesus said, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he's just going to cut it down and toss it in the fire. It's good for nothing. Now, the idea is, just like several of Jesus' parables, if you don't do what you're designed to do, you may lose the ability to do even that. There was a parable of some stewards who were given a certain amount of money to invest. And one of the stewards invested really well and had a good payoff, and he got rewarded for that. But one of the stewards was afraid to take a chance with that which had been entrusted to him, and so he took it and buried it in the ground. And Jesus said that servant would be rebuked as being evil because he's not investing the talent that was entrusted to him. And so he is judged severely because of it. What this tells us, and many other passages of Scripture tell us, is that God has given us a certain capacity to do certain things. Now, somebody may have the job of being an orator. Someone may be a great teacher. Someone else may be a donkey who carries things. Someone else may be an investor. Someone else may be someone who serves well or whatever. But the point is, be serious about how you respond to what God has given you. Because when the master, the Lord, uses his authority to tell you to do something, gives you an opportunity to do that, if you squander that opportunity, and if you don't do what he's telling you to do, you may find yourself out in the cold and losing that which has been even entrusted to you in terms of capacity to serve. And there are many people who, when they don't use what they have, they find out later that they're losing the ability to even use it. How many of us, when we were in school, learned a foreign language? Some of you probably 3 or 4 years of a foreign language. And at the time, depending on your level of cheating your way through that language, but at the time of your peak, you might have even been dreaming in that language, had reached a level of some sort of fluency. But what happens when you don't use that language? Often you find yourself later going, man, I wish I had paid attention. I wish I had remembered it. Today I could use that language, but now, man, I can order from a menu and that's about it. And boy, I hear, like, we have our ministry to take the presents down to the kids in Pedregales, and you think, man, it'd be great if I knew Spanish and I could go down and really communicate. And I'm frustrated every time I go to Mexico or I go to Central America or somewhere where they speak Spanish and I'm stuck speaking in English and I'm sitting there in a restaurant and I don't even know how to say well done on my meat. And it's like, guy, you know, God could have used it. At one time, maybe I had it, but I didn't use it and it kind of shriveled up. It's kind of like, you know, when you're young, you have that ability to make your face smile. But if you don't do that, then eventually as you get older, everything shrivels up like a fig tree that's been cursed, and you can't even do that anymore because it's been so long since you did it. And here, the idea is there are people who are designed with certain gifts, and God's authority tells you, bear fruit. And if you don't bear fruit, there's a curse that goes along with that. The curse is, ultimately, if you don't use it, you may lose it. And so here that happens to this fig tree that just isn't doing what it was created to do. Now back up in verse 15, which comes between the cursing of the fig tree and the explanation of it, Jesus goes into the temple in Jerusalem. And he went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And then after he cleaned house, he taught and said to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching, as other gospels tell us, because he taught with authority. And then as evening had come, he went out of the city. What a scene. He's come to the temple. The temple that was created, and at the time that it was built, it was prophesied that Jesus would one day be in that temple and that he would restore the glory to the temple, that it would be the greatest of all temples because it was the temple that Jesus himself would walk into. Now, they had turned it into something different. It was supposed to be a place where people could meet God. It was supposed to be a place where you could pray for the world, that everyone would see the example of that place, and wow, people would be gathered together and would be glorifying God, and what a wonderful purpose that God had for the temple. But they had turned it into just a big scam. See, you had to bring a perfect animal for a sacrifice. And so what they would do, they would inspect the animals and say whether they were good enough, and they would take this little lamb or this dove, and they would look at it and go, yeah, it's not quite right, but today's your lucky day because we're selling pre-approved lambs and doves and things like that right over there in that booth, and you're set, so we'll be glad to take care of you. Of course, there's a fee for that kind of convenience, and they're sold at an inflated price. And they were just using the temple as a way to make money, as a scam place. It was no longer a house of prayer for all nations, but it was a place where a handful of people could be the beneficiaries of their religious activity. Now, you think, what's new? I mean, today, look at what's done in the name of churches. Look at how much stuff is happening around churches that has nothing to do with anything except a way to find success. I mean, frankly, I think when you take the message of a church and you turn it into 10 steps for success and here's how you can have a better life and if you give, then you're going to get rich and all. There are so many ways to do the same thing, work the same system, where the church is just there as a way to increase the riches of certain people at the expense of other people. And I think that the Lord is just as upset by it today as he was then. In those days, he went in and literally ripped the place apart. He kicked over tables. People who were trying to run out with their stuff, he wouldn't let them go. Now, a couple interesting things about Jesus. Now, there are people who would say that Jesus is this really skinny, sissy, kind of meek and mild guy because that's their image of Jesus. It's hard to imagine a guy like that cleaning house at the temple. But on the other hand, don't be so fast, because if you think that Jesus was this big studly monster because that's your idea of perfection and he was a perfect man, therefore he looked like Brock Lesnar, 6'3", 285, 4% body fat, you know. Try riding a baby donkey when you're Brock Lesnar, you know. It's not a man explain to your wives who Brock Lesnar is really quick and then we'll come back. But so the same guy who had the power to tip over these tables is the same guy who could ride a baby donkey. Weird. But he had the authority, and therefore he could do things that might have been uncharacteristic with his capacities. Was he huge? Was he tiny? I don't know. He was whatever he needed to be. But the question is, in terms of response to his authority, it's his house. What do you do with it?
Today on The Balanced Word, we've been studying the Gospel of Mark with Pastor Dave Rolfe. And if you'd like to purchase the CD of today's message in Mark, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. That's 949-362-7475. You can also listen to these studies at thebalancedword.com. Thebalancedword.com. Today, we're pleased to offer you Pastor Dave's entire Through the Bible study on a USB. That includes the study of the Gospel of Mark. You'll go from Genesis to Revelation with Pastor Dave. So ask for the Through the Bible study USB, available for a donation of $30 or more. Just call 949-362-7475 or go online to thebalancedword.com. Please remember that your gifts help to bring these shows to the radio every day on stations like this all across the nation. You can make a donation online at thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. Virtually every Sunday, Pastor Dave teaches through the Word at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel, and you're more than welcome to join us. We offer two Sunday morning services, and they begin at 8 and 10. For directions or more information about the church, go to ccpacifichills.org. You can also watch the live stream there at ccpacifichills.org in case you live outside the area or can't be with us in person. Now here's what's coming up next time.
I wonder how many things God wants to do through us, and just because of our lack of forgiveness, it's not happening. It's holding back what God wants to do. That may sound weird, but that's what His Word teaches. And again, He is the authority. What's my response? I want to do what He says.
Our series in Mark's Gospel resumes tomorrow on The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave, a daily presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And yeah.